Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5, we'll just read verse 1 for the time being. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll ignore the other projector today, and I'll fix it during class. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Aha! You wait long enough, it'll show up. Well, once again, good morning. We are honored that you are here for our 9 o'clock worship as we close out this month. April is 5 Sunday. So we close out this month in faithful attendance and worship to our God. There was a man and wife who had wound up in a courtroom. And the judge says to the man, "Sir, please explain to me why your wife claims you haven't spoken to her in 5 years. He said, "I couldn't get a word in." Okay. Kevin, take notes. Don't do that. See, I can pick on him now. This morning, I want us to ask a simple question, which should have a very simple answer. As you can see up here from our presentation, the simple question of swine or Savior. And you see some pigs out there wallowing in the mire. And I want us to more or less stay in Mark chapter 5 and draw our thoughts. If you have a ribbon marker, may want to place it in Mark 5. We will leave the chapter momentarily, but we're going to stay primarily in the first 20 or so verses of Mark chapter 5. Now, as we talk about swine or Savior, I want to let you know up front, I'm a little biased. Mark is my favorite gospel account. This happens to be one of my favorite stories in Mark's gospel account. So that may shine through just a little bit. But I want to pick your brain as a way of introduction. You remember watching on TV the show Let's Make a Deal, where they'd pick a curtain. Now, every day at 2 on Channel 5, you can watch Wayne Brady, or my favorite, Monty Hall. Gary Winnie to bring back Suits, it looked like that. We'd get shunned and stoned, but we ought to do it. But if you remember the premise, with either Wayne Brady or with Monty Hall, they'd get to the end of the showcase, and they'd have 3 big showcases, and they'd have people who won the largest money during the game, and they would get to come out, "Do you want to trade everything you have for one of the showcases?" Some are really good, and some of them you get a broken down car, right? A zonk, if you will. When I think about the question, swine or Savior, it's almost like I'm playing a game, and I have 2 doors in front of me. Do I want to pick the one that behind it has the swine, or do I want to pick the one behind it that has the Savior? Let's answer that question today. Now, the thing about this account here in Mark chapter 5 in the life of Christ, not only does it demonstrate the amazing power of Jesus, but even more so, the audacious reaction of the audience. Yes, the book of Mark does a wonderful job of tailoring his account to record the miracles of Christ in a way that he does. And every miracle in and of itself is worthy of a sermon or 2 or 3. But what's interesting about the one before us today is more so the audience's reaction to the miracle. So let's see if we can learn something from the people in our story, shall we? There are 3 reactions I want us to look at, if you will. And the first one is the despair of the man who is demon-possessed. So with this, I want us to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Then we're going to back up and add some thoughts in there. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. I want us to look at the despair of this man that is demon-possessed. Notice here in verse 1, and they, Jesus and his apostles, they crossed the other side of the sea. If you're making notes, that's the Sea of Galilee. And so they crossed to the other side of the sea, to the land of the Gadarenes. Now that's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. But what makes this account important for you and I to know, dear friends, he has left Jewish territory and he has now gone to Gentile territory. That's going to be very important with the conversation that Jesus has with the man and the demons that are in him. So Jesus sails from where he was at the end of chapter 4, where he's giving his parables of the kingdom. Matthew and Luke also record this account. And he sails into Gentile territory. And when he was come out of the ship, I want you to underscore that word immediately in verse 2. The same word is translated as forthwith in verse 13. That's Mark's favorite word, I'm sure of. Because 41 times in the book of Mark, that word immediately, straightway, anon, is translated. Mark is telling you the rapid events in the life of Christ. But it's almost like Mark saying, come on, we got to go. So immediately when they get out of the boat, this man sees Jesus. Now notice, he had an unclean spirit. We need to ask a question. What were these unclean spirits that this man had? Now I'm going to be honest with you. I wish I could definitively and emphatically tell you this is exactly what this is. But I didn't live in the days when this was written, so I didn't meet the man. I don't exactly know. But here's what I do know. Sometimes you speculate too much, it's almost not even worth it. You ever met somebody who gets so hung up on one detail they miss the whole story? I think that's what happens sometimes. People read this and they don't leave after verse 2. They want to know, what's this unclean spirit? Well, the Bible tells you everything you need to know to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1. So notice here, it's an unclean spirit. There is something wrong with this man. He is possessed, we're going to learn, by multiple spirits. Notice here, if you'll just hold your place in Mark, I told you we're going to leave and come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Sometimes any dogmatic speculation is unprofitable. For God, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge unto the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, if you're focusing on the darkness, dear friends, you've missed the boat of why God, Jesus came here. Jesus came to turn out the darkness and put light in, which is what he's going to do in this miracle. That's what he does in every miracle. That's what he did when he walked this earth. I tell you, the Bible's very true when it says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Sometimes people get so bent up over something that really does not matter a hill of beans in the realm of salvation, and then they'll lose their soul because they're not being obedient. So what do I know about this man? He is possessed by multiple demons. And we'll see that here in a minute. But here's what else I know. I know that whatever was affecting this man, Jesus Christ had the absolute power over him. So whatever was in this man was not as powerful as Jesus Christ. Let's keep going here. This man, verse 3, now he couldn't live with the rest of the people. They couldn't handle him. He lived among the tombs. No man could tie him up. In fact, in the Greek, it uses a couple of different phrases there that one, his hands are bound, and in another one, his feet. They even tried to tie his feet together. One with chains, an actual metal chain. One with fetters, probably a rope or maybe even a wooden kind of apparatus. at least with the wooden ones, the idea in the Greek is he would just had so much power, he would just bang it together, it would shatter. And so it's almost as if you want to see the proof, you could probably look around where he lived and see broken pieces of what they tried to tie him up with. Notice, no man could tie him, verse 4, no man could tame him, verse 5. We see that day and night he was out in the mountains, he was crying, cutting himself with stones. Now, I find interesting, and we get this by inference in Luke's account at the end, Mark's account at the end of it, that he's naked. Luke tells you at the forefront, this man has no clothes on, because he's just cutting himself all the time. He is harming himself. Notice, he is an abandoned man. How lonely is life if you have to go through it without anybody that loves you? This man had a family. He didn't just show up one day. He had a mama. He had a daddy. He might have had brothers and sisters. I don't know if he would have had a wife. The Bible doesn't tell us before he was possessed by a demon. But whatever familial relationship he had, they're not with him now. He's been abandoned, I should say, by these people. No friends at all. He lost his sense of shame. Here's that reference in Luke I was telling you about. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. And when he went forth to a land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. That just seems like a medical thing, doesn't it? He had had demons for a long time and he was not wearing any clothes. It's like Luke's just writing down the account as he hears it. So this man's lost a sense of shame. You know, there's a reason that God wants us to wear clothing. To be naked out in public is a sense of shame, although you look around society, apparently a lot of people have forgotten that part. That's a different lesson for a different day. Gary, you can preach that one next. But you think about it, to be naked is to be shameful out in public in God's eyes. Yet here is a man that's lost all sense of shame. And from verse 5, we also see he's harming himself. He is crying out. This is a man who is no doubt bruised all over, covered in scars. He's taken rocks that have been sharpened, or maybe anything that he can, cutting himself with stones. And dear friends, I want to tell you, out of love, self-harm is no way to cope with a problem. The world, they say, you're hurting. Okay, well, hurt yourself back. Some people, they will physically cut themselves, and they feel cathartic when they bleed. The careful is, sometimes they'll nick the wrong place, and I'm sure Gary can pick up that story. I'm not just picking on you, Gary, you're just right there. But he sees all the time at the hospital people that take it too far. Or people do other things to harm their body, put harmful things in, either by consumption, by smoking, whatever. And I mean this out of love. Self-harm is no way to fix a problem. Never has been, never will be, because our body is a temple. It is God's. And why would you want to harm God's thing? There's always another outlet. But this man had nothing else to do. So he is just harming himself. This demon had taken everything. Think about the despair he is in. But notice verse 6. He sees Jesus, and he sees him afar off, so he runs and he worships him. Worship there in the Greek literally means to fall down on one's face and give obeisance, to give praise to. Now, from what I can tell in studying the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a very good chance Jesus Christ had never been to the country of the Gadarenes. He mainly stayed in Jewish territory. And even if he left Jewish and went to Gentile, it was normally not across the sea. He would just go outside of Jerusalem and that area. But this is a man who somehow knew who Jesus was. And notice verse 7, he cries with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." I want to ask you a question. If Jesus has never been here, which is very likely, how does this man know who Jesus is? I tell you, here's your fun thing to study when you get a chance, when you read through the gospel accounts. In every situation where an individual is possessed by a demon, that demon is the first person on the scene to correctly identify who Christ is. Because the demons also believe and tremble. See, they know who Jesus is. So here calls him the Son of the Most High God. Other times they call him the Son of David. They call him the Messiah. The demon's always the one that's got it figured out because he knows who Jesus is. And we see this here, and he says, I adjure thee by God not to torment. Well, Jesus came to put an end to torments, and Jesus could have just vanquished him on the spot, the demon that is. But he does something different. Keep going. Jesus says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Then I find it interesting. He's commanded him to come out. And then Jesus says, what is your name? Now, of course, we know Jesus knew who this man was. But I find the wordplay very interesting. Jesus asked the man, what is your name? And the man answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. But that's not the man answering. That's the demon answering for the man. See, Jesus is trying to talk to this man himself, but this demon, or these demons, I should say, won't let him. And notice, at least in my copy of Scripture, Legion's got a capital L. That's a personal name. My name is Legion. What's a legion? Well, a legion in a Roman garrison was 6,826 soldiers. That number would fluctuate, sometimes be a little less. Did he have 6,826 spirits in him? I don't know. But sometimes people would exaggerate, say, it looks like, you know, they've got a whole legion approaching. May only be 3,000 people, but it looked like a whole legion. But you got to think, dear friends, one demon possessing somebody is more than too much. And this man has multiple, and this is not the only person. Remember at the end of Mark, in Mark 16, about verse 7, Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. So it wasn't uncommon to have more than one demon possessing somebody. But notice, so my name is Legion, and Jesus besought the man, the man besought Jesus much that he would not send him out of the country. Now there was near a mountain a great herd of swine feeding. Notice that swine feeding is important. Because that lets us know we're in Gentile territory once again. Hold your place here. Go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11 specifically. If you are one that makes notes in your Bible or maybe wants to, maybe not commit a whole chapter to memory, but if you at least want to have something handy, Leviticus chapter 11 is where God specifically explains what the Israelites could eat that was clean, and what the Israelites could not eat that was unclean. And so to me, I reference Leviticus 11 in my studies a lot. I've got the heading at the top, clean and unclean animals. I even underline that. And God gives you specific instructions if they're land animals, if they're birds, if they're sea-dwelling creatures, if they're insects. You can, you can't. Notice here verse number 7. And the way God would work in these four categories was he would give your rules. Here's what you can eat if it meets these categories. For instance, verse 3, if it parts the hoof, is cloven, footed, and chews the cud among the beasts, you can eat. So there's my specific instructions. You look at the foot. If it's cloven, footed, and it chews the cud, you can eat it. That means you can eat cows. If it doesn't, if it only has one of the two, you can't. And so then he gives specific instructions. Notice here, verse number 7, and the swine. Notice, yes, a pig has a divided foot. Though he divide the foot and is cloven-footed, he does not chew the cud, therefore he is unclean to you. See, God's very specific. You have to meet both categories. As a side note, God's always been specific in his commands. So with all these swine, well, that would have been abhorrent for the Jewish people to be near. They would have been unclean had you touched the swine, had you been in and amongst them, at least ceremonially unclean. So they see 2,000, or we see there's going to be 2,000, a great herd of swine, and the demon saying, send us into the swine, plural, that we may enter them. Now notice, that's not the man speaking, that's the demon. Send us over there, and forthwith, immediately, Jesus gives them leave. They go into the swine. And then they're on a hill, may even be towards the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as the demons enter the swine run down into the water and they choke themselves, they die. And they found archaeological excavations that have found pig remains at the bottom of the sea, at least in that area, which to me just goes to prove this. Now, before we move on, people say, well, that's not fair because Jesus cost these herdmen 2,000 swine. Dear friends, Jesus is always fair. Jesus is not the one that drove the pigs into the sea. Notice, once they entered into the swine, then the herd ran down violently. This was a work of the devil, this demonic possession. Jesus always is fair. Jesus is always right. So this man is very much in a despair, and he is just trying anything, and he has gone to the right source for his help. Let's move on, though, our second person or people. I want to talk about the heartlessness of the people of the Gadarenes. Look at verses 14 through 17, if you will. And they that fed the swine fled. Well, let's pause. I probably would too. If I was tending 2,000 pigs and they all run into the sea, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. He's sitting. He's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Just read four verses of some sad people, dear friends. Why? They were more concerned about the loss of 2,000 pigs than they were about one man's health and well-being. This was a man that they all knew. Because it was one of those, and you hate to say it, but I'm just as guilty of this, so I'll pick on me. But sometimes you're out driving around and you see some of these people that walk all the time and maybe talk to themselves all the time and maybe push a shopping cart, may not be in their right mind. And sometimes, and I'm guilty, you say, oh, I hope I don't get stuck at this light because they're going to look at me and they're going to want money. But they're here every day. You do that too, right? Or is it just me? It's fine. Everybody knows who these people are. Everybody knew who this man was. No doubt they'd say, kids don't go near the caves. Legion is there. So they're more concerned about pigs than they are about people, unclean animals. They pleaded with Jesus, verse 18, to get out of the region. But notice how wonderful this man is, verse 15. When we're introduced to him, he's walking around. He's mumbling, bumbling around. Now he is sitting down. He may be wearing clothes for the first time in a very long time. He's in his right mind. He's conversing, having a standard conversation. And instead, verse 18, they say, get out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Nothing at all. So, Jesus is going to oblige. It is just going to be easier sometimes to go with that than to cause even more of a ruckus. So they asked Jesus to leave. But notice verse 18. Take legion with you, right? When he was coming to the ship that had been possessed, prayed with him, we want to come with you. And the people are like, yes, please, please take him with you. Isn't that disparaging? Isn't that so heartless, if you will? These people, if they have their entire thinking process flipped around. Let's close out the chapter. No expressions of gratitude, no thanks, no praising of God. Just leave. Let's close out this chapter. Because the man that had the legion, I want to look at his gratitude. And that's the last two verses, or 18, 19, and 20. And when he was coming to the ship, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed unto him that he might go with them. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This man, as I said, wanted to go with Jesus. Oh, I can't say that I'd blame him. If I'm a full-grown adult man and I've been dealing with this for years, Luke says for many years, and I have found the one who set me free from that bondage, I would want to go with him too. But Jesus doesn't permit him to do that. But I want you to notice, Jesus gives him specific instructions. You don't come with me, verse 19. Go home and tell your friends. and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and how the Lord has had compassion on thee. This man's denied permission. Jesus told him no. But Jesus just didn't leave him high and dry. His new task was to spread his message of deliverance throughout all the region of Decapolis, which is larger than just that Gadara. Gadarenes is from Gadara. So Decapolis, here's your little English lesson, grammar lesson. Deca is 10, right? A decade is 10 years. Deca, 10, polis means city. Decapolis was a group of 10 cities. You know, today we call it, what, the tri-state area some places? They had 10 cities. They had Philadelphia, the capital of Jordan, Gesara, Gadara, Pella, Dion, Raphana, Psychopolis, Hippos, Cantha, and Damascus, the capital of Syria. That tells you, you know, Paul was on the road to Damascus to kind of tie that all together. This man was told, you go home and you tell them. Here's an evangelism technique, dear friends. Number one, it's always best if you start at home. Are there lost souls all over the world? Yes. But there are lost souls in my family. And I bet there's probably some lost souls in your family. And if you don't have any, can I say I am envious of you in a Christian envy? That's not how it usually works, though. There's going to be somebody that's lost. We need to go home first. And then he says, go to the region where you know these people. There's nothing wrong. In fact, we should go across the world and preach the gospel. And I'm glad missionaries go and we're able to support them. But dear friends, we need to work at home too. We need to evangelize those that are here. Here's another rule of thumb as we close. Jesus is in the Gentile territory. This man realizes who Jesus is. This man has been healed by Jesus. As a rule of thumb, Jesus always tells the Gentiles, you tell everybody you know. But when he's in Jewish territory and Jesus heals someone, he says, keep it to yourself. Don't spread it among others. See, the Jews had to come to a knowledge of who Jesus was on their own. And also, if they didn't spread it around to everybody, it would have also helped him travel from point A to point B. Of course, nobody succeeded in that. They all went home and told everybody they knew. But it's just interesting that the Gentiles tell everybody, you know, the Jews, they've got to figure it out on their own because they're the ones that were openly rejecting Christ time and time again. But this man here, he had a great gratitude. So let's play the game, shall we? Swine or Savior? Where are you in this account? You're in one of these 3 points. I don't know where you are. Number one, are you the person that is despairing because of Satan's grip on your life? Well, that was the first man, wasn't it? He was living a hopeless life. Just trying to get through one day to another. What about this one? Are you the person who finds more important things in life than Jesus? Because that's the people of the Gadarenes. Yeah, Jesus is here, but we lost 2,000 pigs. So, or are you the person that has been delivered by Jesus and cannot stop telling others of your good news? Dear friends, I hope you're in that latter category. I really do. But if you're in that first one, if Satan has a grip of your life and it feels like you can't even move to get a breath of fresh air, come to Jesus. He will release you from the bondage of Satan. You have to become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If Satan's got a hold on you, stop letting him. Dear friends, if you think there's anything more important than Jesus, I hate to tell you, you're wrong. There's nothing more important than Jesus. Be in that latter group. Let Jesus, by obedience to him, deliver you from your sins. So let's make a deal. Swine or Savior, it's your choice. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whatever that need may be, you need to become a Christian, you need to return home as a Christian, we'd love to help you. Please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.